Acts chapter 16 this morning, and we'll cover verses 11 to 19, and we are right there in the middle of God doing something awesome with Paul and his group. We were studying last time that Paul was following the leading of the Lord, and he's going along doing God's work. He's heading north, and he gets into the area of Asia, and we studied last time how God shut the door. And it was kind of odd because God had declared not only to Paul, but to us, that we need to be out there to spread the gospel to every creature around the world. And so Paul, a man, by the way, I need to stress, Paul is a yes man. Do you understand that? He is a yes man. Not the kind of guy that you might think that might be in a boardroom or a corporate setting or whatever, or somebody who's been beaten into subjection by authoritarianism. Paul is a yes man to God. God says something, Paul says, yes, sir. A week or so ago, we were at the pastor's conference at Costa Mesa and went up to ask Romaine a question. And I said, Romaine, he said, shut up. I said, yes, sir. He said, while you're at it with those yes, sirs, go up there and load up all those chairs and take them to the fellowship hall. I said, yes, sir. And I never got to him about my question. I've learned by growing up there spiritually, you just do what he says. It's better for you that way. And Paul was that way to God. When God said something, Paul said, yes, sir. Dropped his question and then took off and did what was commanded of him. And so Paul was out to share the good news of Jesus. And he was on his way when every door seemed to be shutting. Going up into the area heading towards the Black Sea and southern Russia, the door shuts. Then he heads a little bit northwest to see if God maybe was leading them into Bithynia, and the door shuts. So Paul was backed, literally, with his back against the Aegean Sea, having nowhere to go, and there in a night vision he receives from the Lord an appearance where there's a man, or what is appearing to be a man, probably an angel, quite honestly, with you, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that was the area of Europe. And so Paul catches the ship and goes over, and they are there in the region. And this is where we pick up on our study right now. And the title of the message is this morning, Signs, Sealed, and Delivered. And the meaning is being able to share or being ready to share the gospel. Have you ever been disappointed with doors being shut in ministry or in an opportunity and you're thinking, well, I thought God was with me? Well, I think Paul was very effective because even though doors were shut, Paul had the gospel of the living God. And when I say signed, sealed, and delivered, I mean in this text or in this tense. That sign, the Bible declares, as we've studied in Hebrews on Wednesday night, that the entire Bible speaks about Jesus Christ. In fact, starting next Sunday, we'll get into the six-week series on prophecy, and that's one of the things that we're going to cover. That the Bible is not an accident, that the Bible is absolutely authoritative, and it speaks of the existence of Jesus Christ even before He came as a baby. It speaks of His eternal existence as God the Creator. Sign. The Bible contains and is, in fact, all of the revelation of God concerning man and Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. The Bible is the Word of God. Then sealed. That would mean in our title this morning that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He sealed or He guaranteed our redemption once and for all. When Christ rose from the dead, it empowered us to share this good news. Because when He rose from the dead, Jesus told us in John's Gospel, I'm going to go away. And if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and He will teach you all things. And by the way, He'll be your power. And we've seen in the introduction of the book of Acts that in Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit is in fact our power to share the good news. And then delivered, that's our job. We are to deliver the Word of God wherever we're at. And I don't care this morning, I mean that with the greatest affection, I don't care if you are a housewife, if you are a rocket scientist, I don't care where you are or what you do, your job is to deliver the gospel. If it's to your children, if it's to your neighbors, if it's to the corporate people around you, you are to be delivering the gospel, and you can do it because it's signed and it's sealed, and you'll have that power. I've told you this story before, but I need to say it again. I'll never forget, Lisa and I were just talking about this the other day, so I threw it in here. We were going down the 91 freeway heading east. And if you've been down the 91 heading east in Orange County, and you're going to get on the 57 north, you take that connector. And guys, you know which one it is. It's a really neat high-speed turn, somewhere around 90 to 100. You know you can take this turn. But you're also about 90 to 100 feet above the ground, if you are aware of that point. You're way up there. And I'll never forget, we're bringing home Rebecca from the doctor. She was just about a year and a half old, and she looks out the window in her, out of her car seat, and she goes, "Oh, so this is how big the world is." Because it was a clear day, and you could see all the way to Fullerton or Riverside or something. And, "Oh, is this how big? So this is how big the world is." And we started cracking up. To a lot of Christians, the world is only as far as our nose leads us. Oh, look. Oh, wow. Listen, the world is so big. From our perspective, it might seem pretty small because our exposure is small. But to God's perspective, He holds, the Bible says, the universe in the span of His hand. And in the confines of that universe, He desires His gospel to be delivered. That's our job. So if your world, if my world seems a little small, you know what? Get out past your nose and pray that God would use you to deliver His message. That's what Paul's doing. He's spreading it around the world. And that's very important to us. The Bible says in Isaiah 52, verse 7, concerning us, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." That's the word gospel. "Who proclaim peace and who bring glad tidings of good things and who proclaim salvation." So that's our job. In Acts chapter 16, verse 11, Luke tells us there, as he's the author of the book, he says, "Therefore, or because of all the above, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia." It's a colony. "And we were staying in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she had her house or her household baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And so she constrained us. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." And so this morning, in your notes, jot down, we're going to look at the first point, and that it is God's unorthodox ways. And it makes sense in a moment. God deals in unorthodox ways. Have you ever noticed that in your life? You think God's going to do something in your life, and I think I know how He's going to do it, and He does something totally awesome, totally different. Just when you think you got God figured out, He makes a left turn. And He does things so unorthodox, so to speak. I praise God that He is not limited by some standard or some rule book that He's got to keep in how He can do this. He can't do this. He can't do the other. What God does is always in compliance with His Word. They're one and the same, so to speak. But God is sovereign, and God does things the way He chooses. The Bible tells us that in the earth, God does a strange work that no man can discern. Isn't that interesting? So in verses 11 to 15, we're going to see something that is rather strange. And ladies, I want you to keep your antenna up. You may not see it right now, but you're going to see it in a moment. And you're going to be very grateful for Christianity. I'll tell you that right now. But God desires us to share. As we jump into verse 11, look back up at verse 9, and this is what's happening. A vision appeared to Paul at night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately, and for Paul, we're talking now, "We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore," or because of what we just said, "sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and the next day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi." By the way, Luke loved Philippi. Listen to what he says about it. "Which is the most foremost city of that part of Macedonia." It was a beautiful place. It's a colony. That means it's a Roman plant. It was a Rome away from Rome. Roman citizens were there. And this is kind of interesting. If you were a Roman citizen there in Italy, when Rome conquered an area, and if they conquered a city that was of importance to them, if you were a Roman veteran of war or of the military, they had you move there. They paid your expenses. They caused you to be exempt from Roman taxes. They lavished you with benefits just so that that city would have a Roman presence that was sensitive to Rome. And so it became a Rome away from Rome. And this area was known for that. And they had Roman roads. In fact, if you visit that area today, you'll still see the Roman roads that were built by the Roman government. A beautiful place. This Philippi, originally named by Philip of Macedon, we covered that last time. And in that city, as a Roman citizen, you had all the benefits and all of the privileges of Rome. And by the way, from the church that's going to start right here in Lydia's house in a moment, Paul will later write an epistle called the Philippians, or to the Philippians. And in that epistle, he's going to argue something like this. For our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every person in Philippi recognized exactly what Paul was meaning. Paul was meaning that you Philippians, our citizenship's in heaven. They went, "Oh, that's so cool, because our citizenship is in Rome, even though we live in Philippi." And to the Christian who was in Philippi, they said, "Hey man, even though we live in Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven. We understand exactly what that means. We have all the benefits, all of the goodness that heaven has to offer right here on earth." The Bible says that we are, past tense, inheritors of God's heaven. We just need to show up there and form, and we're looking forward to that day. But in Philippi, as we go through this study, we won't cover all of this today, but in Philippi, Paul will win three types of people to Christ, three kinds of sinners. First of all, we'll see a religious sinner, one to Jesus in verses 11 to 15. We're going to see a slave girl today who's possessed, led to Christ in verses 16 to 18. And then the next time we get back together on this study, we'll see a hardened man, a jailer, a man who works for the prison system, converted to Jesus Christ. So this is a very important part of Scripture, and we do well to listen to it. So here we go. It says in verse 12 that they were staying there in that city for some days. And this cracks me up. In my Bible, I got a little note going up to verse 10. Paul says, "Immediately, let's go. Come on, come on." Have you ever been there? It's a hurry up and wait kind of thing. Hurry up! You get there, hurry up and wait. They do all of this traveling, and they get to the place, and wouldn't you think that if God showed them a vision to go to this area, that there would be people standing on the shore with drums and a banner, "Welcome, Paul, to the European continent to share the gospel." There was nobody there. And then once they get there, nothing's happening. It says for some days. Don't let that fool you. It's not just a couple of 3 days. It's probably what most scholars believe by the construction of the words is that's probably close to a month or two. And they're really not doing much. What would you be doing? I'd be going up the walls. I'd be thinking, maybe we made a mistake. Wouldn't you? I would. And it says here, and this is slick, it says that on the Sabbath day, we, that is Luke now, has joined the party. We went out to the city, out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. How did they know to go to the riverside? First of all, there's no synagogue in Philippi. That means there was not 10 Jewish men in Philippi. So they couldn't have a synagogue. So the next thing, according to Jewish teaching, was to go to an area of water, either the seashore or a river, to go through their washing rites as Jews. And so Paul and the guys, the four of them, get up and they go down to the riverside, and there's these people there gathered, or women specifically, gathered for prayer. Guys, did you hear that? You usually find more women at prayer meetings, sad to say. We think we're too busy to attend prayer meetings, I think, most of the time. But there are these women gathered there for prayer. And they are praying, and it's a custom that they do that. And it says that they sat down, verse 13, and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. Now this is fantastic. The Hebrew rabbis taught this. Listen carefully. I say they taught this. I don't teach this. Neither does Calvary Chapel. Quote, "It is better to burn the law of God with fire than to deliver it to a woman," is what they said. Well, I find that highly offensive, you might say. Well, you probably should. Paul the Apostle, was he not a rabbi? He was a rabbi. Paul, seeing women praying, you want to see what God's done in this man's heart? He's on a foreign mission field. There's some women over there by the riverside. Hey, come on, guys, let's go talk to them. This guy has absolutely changed of heart. He would never, he was taught, I'd rather burn the Bible than speak it to a woman. That's what they were taught. Gals, Christianity is your best friend if you haven't recognized it yet. You can go to every culture in the world, and where Christianity is at, women are exalted and women are treated with equality. Help me if I get hostile on this next one. The world has no right out there, outside those walls, to say, "Honey, submit to me, baby. I'm the macho man of the house." The world has no right to even put that claim on somebody's life. You know what context declares that right? Christianity. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 5:21 that both of us, husband and wife, are to be submitted to God. And when that is the context, then this thing about submission is no longer an issue. Wives don't have to nudge their husbands, and husbands don't have to drag that verse out and say, "Submit." Oh no. When two people are loving God in Christ Jesus, you never have to bring the word up because it's happening in your heart. And I tell you what, when the man, when his heart is submitted to Jesus Christ, you'll never hear about submission in your own home because a woman will recognize that. And she'll follow because this man is under the orders of Jesus Christ. I think that's very important. Paul's heart has radically changed. And he goes to these women, and that's the way it ought to be in the world. And again, where Christianity is not, you will find women in slave markets, and you will find women treated as dogs. And that's true in the Middle East today, where Christianity is not held to. It's tragic. If you don't know that, then you need to read about it and be thankful and give God glory. Christianity is our deliverer, Jesus Christ. But it says here in verse 14, it says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira." Listen to this. This is the reason why God has got Paul backed up against the wall and going over to the sea. There's a woman there that needs Jesus Christ. And listen to who this woman is. Her name's Lydia. She's not a Jew. Though she's seeking fellowship among the Jewish women, she is monotheistic. That is, she believes in one God, and so do you. She's not a polytheist. She doesn't believe in multiple gods like the gods of the pagans, or Mormonism believes in multiple gods, polytheism. We are monotheist. We believe in one God. This woman understands truth. She is finding people who know the one true living God. As I said, her name is Lydia. Listen to this. She is a seller of purple. And this is something, people. It means this woman had a very, very important job. She was in the textile business. She had a home in Thyatira, and she had a home in Philippi. She was very, very wealthy. She had servants. She was the regional sales representative for no doubt some firm. And she was in that area of Roman influence. How do we know this? It is fantastic to find out just recently they have unearthed in archaeological digs in the area of Thyatira. They have found a manufacturing plant of fabrics and of dyes. And they have on block inscribed there various accounts and various contacts in various cities of the Roman Empire. And it's where Lydia was based. She was a seller of purple. And I don't know how to tell this to you anymore. This is how it comes to my Looney Tune mind. The purple was known as royal purple. You ever heard of that before? We've heard of royal blue. Royal purple is one of the most fantastic colors you have ever seen. And you know who her major buyers were? The Roman government. The Senate wore that. Caesar wore it. They had multiple robes. The fabrics were dyed out of a sea urchin that was found, that when it was crushed and pulverized, it created a tremendous purple dye. Very expensive. At that time, it was equivalent now to $1,993, a couple years ago, that a robe dipped in that dye was worth $100 in that age, in that time and age. She was a toga pusher, is what she was. She specialized in royal togas, and it was a big money-making deal. She's wealthy. She's got the bucks. She's searching for God. Let that be a lesson to us. It says there that she's worshiping God. She worshiped. And the word worship means to revere or to adore, but it's with ignorance. She doesn't know who. She's worshiping God. Are you out there? The God who's made everything, the one true God, whoever you are, I worship you. She's worshiping God, but it's in ignorance. And what a precious value God has placed upon her life. It says here that in verse 14, it says that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. This word open in the Greek means to open thoroughly. Ladies, it's the word that means to break the womb. It's the word that means a firstborn child coming forth. To break the womb. Her heart was broken open by God to heed. The word in the Greek, heed, means to be arrested of her mind. God arrested her mind. Seized her. She was so interested in what was going on. The word means to bend the ear. I like that. It also means to stick like glue. Paul is speaking. Something's happening in her heart while he's speaking. And she's like this. She's drawn to hear what God is saying through this man. She had been prepared by the Lord. Remember, God works in unorthodox ways. How was he speaking to her? We don't know. There's no way to tell. But God was speaking to her. In John chapter 6, verse 44, you ought to jot this down, especially when it comes to evangelism and when we share with people. Jesus said, No one comes to me, unless the Father who has sent me draws him. That's why we're supposed to proclaim the news. Quite a while back, about 6 months ago, Rebecca and I were walking down Huntington Beach Pier. And there was this guy standing there. There was a lot of people there. It was a Friday night. A lot of people were there. And this guy's looking out to sea. And I'm walking along. And Rebecca goes, tell that guy right there about the Lord. Right there. That guy right there. I said, why don't you tell him? She goes, tell him. I go, why don't you go over there and tell him? She's old enough to go tell him. No, you go tell him. So I said, I didn't want to discourage her, and that's why we're out there, was to witness. So I just was like, Lord, who, and lead me. And I believe that. I believe in the Lord's going to lead me and guide me to a specific person, and I let him do that, and it's fun and exciting. But she said, you got to go talk to that guy. So I didn't feel led to talk to that guy, but I didn't want to disparage her, so I went over there, and I began to share with this guy, and the guy was so open. And we sat down there for close to an hour and went through the Word of God. He was there for a drug deal. We started sharing. The guy lives in Diamond Bar. I said, well, we're in Chino Hills, but listen, where do you live exactly? Well, I just live off of Grand and Golden Springs. Well, you know what? there's a Calvary Chapel on the street corner. And I pointed him over to Raul Reese's church. And here I'm thinking, well, you know, I don't want to discourage my little girl. I'll just go along with this. And God was in the whole thing. God is in when we share. He'll lead us. He'll guide us, even when we don't think He is. He's going to work. But God had been drawing this man and drawing this woman. And so when the opportunity was right, it happened. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Well, that's neat, but listen to its counterpart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, God speaking, He says, "You will seek Me and you will find Me when you search after Me with all of your heart." Listen, there's the seeking Savior and there's the seeking sinner. And when they both meet, salvation takes place. And that's a beautiful work of the Spirit. Let's keep going on this. He opened, the Lord did, her heart to heed the things that was spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house." She's, and the word there is constrained. She forced them. This woman must have been head of the sales department too. This is precious. She gets saved. She goes to the house and she says, "Listen, I got eternal life. Listen to this. Listen to what this man has to say." Paul shares with them, or maybe she shared. And the whole house gets converted. How do you know, Jack? Doesn't exactly say. Yes, it does. We know enough about Paul and enough about Luke that they're not going to baptize anybody who's not born again. The whole house got saved. This lady's persuasive. Note the order. They come to Christ, then they're baptized. That's the way it's supposed to be. The decision they made on the inside, internally, was revealed to the household and the public outwardly through baptism. Whole house got saved. Household salvation. And then she says, "If you've judged me worthy, if you think the Lord has received me into His family, then why don't you stay here tonight?" The whole thing suggests that Paul was saying, "No. No thanks. We got to go. We got to get moving." She says, "Well, if you think that I'm in God's family, why don't you stay the night?" What are you going to say to that? You just baptized her. "I guess we got to stay. Luke, go unload the donkey. Silas, you know, carrying the bags. I guess we're staying." She is slick. I love this lady. And so they stay. And from this house was born the Philippian church. You have the book of Philippians in your Bible. It was the first church. She was the first convert in all of Europe. And that is a neat, neat thing. Now look at this. We've got God's unorthodox ways, and now we have Satan's subtle plays. And listen carefully to this in verses 16 to 18. It says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." This is, you got to listen carefully. I'm going to give to you what I studied on this. It sounds insane, but it is true. The spirit of divination. In your Bible, the word divination is pythios, or Pithon. A Pythias or Pithon spirit is the word that is here. It's associated with the practice of Apollo. You ever heard of Apollo? You know, not the spaceship, who the spaceship was named after. Apollo, the Greek god. In the oracles of what is called Delphi, in Greek mythology, Delphi was known for her predictions. She predicted things of the future. Listen carefully. This is going to come home to us in a moment. She was killed by Apollo, who embodied himself in a snake and was then able to prophesy, acquiring her skills. Apollo would speak prophecy through possessing a snake, and he would do that about the future events to come. And when he would do that, now, when he does that in this time, I say now, 2,000 years ago, at this period of time, this slave girl was possessed with the spirit of divination, or pithos. She was possessed with what they understood to be the spirit of Apollo, who prophesied. Pithos is where we get the English word python, a snake. A snake that controls and destroys. In Greek mythology, it is a snake that controls, listen, by speech. She is possessed by a demonic spirit. They understand it to be the spirit of Pithos, Python, Apollos. This gets more interesting. They believe that this, now, Apollo dwelling within this woman would speak things of the future. This talking snake on the inside would speak things to come. By the way, the slave girl, according to historians, they were often caged. And by the way, you can go to Istanbul. You can go to places in North India where there are women today caged. And you can buy them for sexual favors from their masters, or you can buy them to tell you the future. You can do it today, people. Just think, in about 13 hours of airplane time, we could be there right now and you could see it. Something that's happened and was happening 2,000 years ago and earlier than that. The Pithos spirit. Is that heavy? Does that ring a bell, a talking snake? Genesis chapter 3. It was a serpent who spoke to Eve. Nothing new, Solomon said, is under the sun. I find it interesting, and maybe some of you have done some reading up on this several years ago. There was the Salamander letters. Remember those from the Mormon church? They're in secrecy now. No one quite knows where they're at, as far as I know now. The people who had them were blown to death by explosions in their houses and in their cars in Salt Lake City. Rumor has it that they've been confiscated and subdued by the Mormon church and held or destroyed. And in those Salamander letters, the revelation that's connected with Mormonism was given by a talking serpent. It's a very controversial topic. It's cost people their lives in Salt Lake City. Talking snakes. Moral of the story? Don't talk to snakes. Don't dabble with the occult. The practice of the magicians using pithos or python, the technique, listen, the taking of this young girl used to deceive people. A connected word in English language is the word ventriloquist. It means to throw the voice, to throw the voice to come out of something foreign. If you practice ventriloquism, I'm not saying that that's bad. I'm just saying this is its source. This is where it originated. And in this Greek mythology, if anybody wanted to find out the future, they would consult a girl possessed with the spirit of Pithos. Check it out. We might recognize it today in the Babylonian word called horoscope. It is pagan. It is demonic. If you're into it, you're opening yourself up for destruction. Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder comes to pass, it's true. Gee, Jack, I had a person read my palm and it came true. Of course it did. It's demonic. It's not a joke. Of course it's real. We're not denying that. Neither is God. And if that wonder comes to pass, which he spoke to you saying, let us go after other gods or seek shelter or seek comfort or guidance in other things, which you have not known, and let us serve those other gods. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer, for the Lord is now testing your heart to see whether you love him or not. Parents, listen. I'm serious about this. If you or your children are dealing in things like Ouija boards, crystals, the game, by the way, Dungeons and Dragons, the very creator of Dungeons and Dragons is a Satanist, and he knows exactly what he's doing. Any New Age practice, by the way, pornography is another inroad to demonic possession or harassment. Seances, even if it's a joke. Oh, I'm sure nothing's going to happen. Listen, I want to tell you, I don't want to get into the details. I'll tell you, we'll talk later. It's true and things happen. And I've been involved with stuff like that. I mean, I didn't do it. I've been involved with people who have been possessed by demons who have been involved in these situations. Literally possessed. Make no mistake about it. Voices and body contortions and levitation coming off the ground. And you think it's a joke? God says, I'll judge somebody who deals in those things. That's why Paul took the tenacity that he did with it. Pornography, seance, horoscopes, fortune tellers, palm readers, tarot cards. You have opened yourself up to a demonic influence. If you're a Christian and you've played with those things, do not be surprised. I'll tell you in advance. Don't be surprised if you start to see manifestations in your home or around your life. Deuteronomy 18:10 says, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or his daughter to the fire, who practices divination. That's what we're talking about, the occult. Sorcery, drug use. Interprets omens or dreams. Engages in witchcraft. White or black witchcraft. Who casts spells. Who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead? Shirley MacLaine, Linda Evans in the New Age movement, consulting the dead. For all who do these things are abominable to the Lord. Heavy stuff, isn't it? That's what Paul's coming up against right now. This girl, verse 17, followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, first of all, and the word cried is interesting, it means to croak. She croaked, saying, it's like an animal speaking. Maybe it should say bark on there. That's probably, she barked. She croaked. She cried out in this strange way. And notice what she says here. She cries out, saying, quote, these are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Is that true? It's absolutely true. Then why did Paul, it says, verse 18, and this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, not the girl, said to the Spirit, this is real, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out. But why, Paul? She's telling you the truth. Listen, God doesn't need a false or fake vessel to proclaim the truth. He will not honor that. God will never do something like that. Besides what she's doing, that's the motive of the heart. Satan or the Spirit is trying to flatter them, trying to derail them. And listen, flattery, you guys and you gals, do you know flattery? Flattery is bad news. Do you know that? Flattery is usually a lie. And also, Proverbs 6:24 says, the word of God will keep you from the woman who flatters you with her tongue. The word flatter means to smooth you over. In Proverbs 7, verse 5, the Bible says, know the word, know the Bible, that it may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters you with her words. This woman saying, oh, this is the message of the Most High God. Listen to these guys. Listen, God doesn't need that help. He doesn't need some carnal, some demonic, some earthly source to promote His work. Very important. Her words and the words of a flatterer are normally compliments. And listen, guys, you know that this is the enemy working when someone says, oh, John, you're so strong. Can you lift the water bottle here at the office? Hey, listen, let her lift it herself. She's going to flatter you, so you flatter me again, you lift it yourself. That's the enemy using that stuff. Oh, you're so wise and wonderful. Get out of my office. Get out. The enemy will use that stuff. That person may not be aware of it. Oh, you're just such a neat woman. If my wife was more like you, listen, be careful. Flattery will smooth you over. And Proverbs 7 says it's the way that she leads a stupid man to death. Oh, you think I'm strong, huh? Wow, no one's ever said that before. Well, why don't you come, you little ox? I mean, you handsome guy, you. And Proverbs 7 says that guy finds out in the end that he's been pierced through his liver and he dies. And then it speaks of disease. She's flattering. Paul says, man, I wish we could have heard this. Paul says to the Spirit, I command you to come out of her in Jesus' name. I'm sick of it. Sick of hearing you for days. Now, we got to give Paul credit. He's very impetuous. He put up with this for days. He's probably thinking, well, you know what? Maybe she'll come around or something. And wherever they're going, there's this gal back there. These are servants of the Most High God. These are servants of the Most High God. Lady, will you shut up? And by the way, evil spirit, come out of her now. Paul had enough, man. God wants to work through you, and there's going to be opposition. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You don't have to walk into some place that is possessed or whatever, or come across somebody. And as the world gets darker, and as America gets further and further away from the gospel, we're going to see this more and more. You don't have to be afraid. Just be in the Lord, and he'll protect you. And it says, but when, verse 19, her master saw that their hope of profit, that's all they care about, their slave girl wasn't producing money anymore, was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. Notice it's not Luke or Timothy, but it's Paul and Silas, and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And we'll talk about that the next time, I guess really after this prophecy series that's coming up. Satan's subtle plays to derail, to undo the work that God wants to do and is doing in your life. Be on your guard. Watch out. God's unorthodox ways, God will do what he so desires. I want to leave you with this. This has been an interesting week here. I can't say it's been totally out of the normal. It's just been demanding. I may have or may not have had mentioned to you last Sunday that a family had lost, they were pretty far along in pregnancy, and they had lost a child. In fact, there was two of them last Saturday. And that's tough. That is hard. And even last Sunday, while we were all at service, there was a precious family here at service. Everything normal, everything fine. And toward the end of the week, middle of the week, the little 2.5-year-old, almost three, I remember when she was born, we took food to her house with the Care Bears. If you're in the Care Bears, you would know. And she's got a cold. Mommy takes her to the doctor. A doctor treats her. On the way home, looks in the back mirror. Baby's in convulsions in the seat. Pulls over. They're driving right by San Antonio Hospital. Baby's heart stops. They airlift her out to Loma Linda. And she died. And the circumstances, though, around this are amazing. Sitting down eating her waffles the day that she went to the Lord, Mommy's cleaning up the kitchen. Taylor says, Mom, I don't want to go to live with Jesus right now. And she says, what? She says, I don't want to go to heaven right now. She says, well, you know, what, is something wrong in your Sunday school? Is something wrong? No. But but I just don't want to go right now. Okay, and she just kind of blew it off like any of us would. And then she said, I want to take a helicopter ride. Can we go to Disneyland? And her mom said, Disneyland doesn't have a helicopter. She goes, oh, well, I want to take a helicopter ride. Well, a few hours later, she was taking a helicopter ride to Loma Linda University Hospital, where she later died. The Lord had whispered to Taylor, either in a dream or earlier that morning, and said, maybe, obviously something about a helicopter ride. He probably said, you want to take a helicopter ride? And you're going to go home. You're going to come to my house today. She's fine. She speaks it to mom. Comes to pass. Listen, it's easy to comfort a family. In that scenario, God was preparing it all in advance. God's hand, Jesus' fingerprints are all over this deal. It was time for her to go home and play with him. He gave her, and he missed her too much, and he wanted to take her and play with her. And you, or do you, know the power and the peace and the authority that you can stand and hold a dad and a mom's shoulders and say, listen, go in that room, give her a hug and give her a kiss, but remember this, and I didn't say this at the time, but there, in Russia, there's dasvidanya, which is a form of farewell until we meet again, or paka, which is I'll see you tomorrow. It was their dasvidanya. You go and you say goodbye to her for now. You will be with her again. You're going to see her. You're going to see her. You're going to stand with her. You're going to talk with her. You're going to know all about it. You'll see her again. And all of a sudden, you can see they just, oh, yes! The hope that the gospel message brings, you've got it in your heart. There are people dying around your community, and you've got the answer. And I understand yesterday a gal that hasn't been coming here very long lost her 3-month-old baby yesterday at Kaiser. What do? You can only give them the gospel, which is the only thing they need, which is all that they need. Let's pray. Father, we pray in the wonderful, awesome, glorious name of Jesus Christ. Him from whom all blessings flow. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for Christ Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead to give us eternal life. And for that we are sure. And God, we stand here today absolutely convinced and persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principality or power, nor things past, present, things to come, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your love and your wonder by giving us your holy and precious Son. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.